want to, as the passage exhorts us, we want to be disciplining ourselves in the discipline of the Lord. And so this morning we want to investigate God's will in our lives in view of it. As always, our intent is to honor God by what we say and what we do, not only here but in every moment of every minute of our lives. And as we gather and assemble to worship Him, it's important for us to meditate upon the truth that He's revealed to us to help us walk with Him every day. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you today to, in faith, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To repent of your sins. That is, to change your heart about the sin of your life and confess that He's the Son of God and be baptized into Christ, buried in water, and be raised by the power of God from sin and death to newness of life. As God's people, we're challenged by and tempted by sin in this world, and sometimes we give into it. And when we do, we need to turn back to God in faith, in humble repentance, in confession of our sin, that we might put those things away as we repent of our sins, changing our heart about those things that are against God, those sins that will cause us to be lost, and rely again upon God's mercy and the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from those sins. We urge that of you, if that's your need today, that each one of us will understand and know the brevity of life and the reality of the judgment, as we just sang. We don't know when the Lord's going to come. We don't know what our circumstance will be at the moment of His return, but we do know, we are persuaded that He's going to return, and we're convinced that He's able to guard what we've committed to Him against that day. We've deposited our souls to Him for safekeeping. And so let us rely upon Him by trusting His will in our lives and living His will each day, knowing that when He returns, He will receive us into glory as we walk with Him by faith here in this life. That said, let's turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and learn from God about His discipline. The discipline that we need. You know, we all require and we all need discipline. As children, we were disciplined. Our parents disciplined us. And in this text, as the writer goes on, and we stopped at verse 8, but 9, 10, and 11 goes on to that our verse 10, He indeed for a few days, or they, that is our parents, our fathers in the flesh, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profits, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, our parents disciplined us. They were teaching us, they were instructing us, and they were correcting us. It was for our benefit, and in the best way that they knew, and the wisdom that they possessed, they did what seemed was best to them to help us to grow and mature and be worthy citizens and adults in our lives. Now, it's on that basis that he says, understand that God disciplines us. You see, as we grew up and grew older, then they were teaching us self-discipline if we learned the lesson. You see, the lesson of, as children, to be disciplined by our parents is to learn to discipline ourselves, to make the applications for ourselves. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, although it's not the same figure of children and parents being giving and receiving discipline, it is with the idea of discipline in mind when he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." We learn to exercise self-control because there is set before us a prize, a crown of eternal life. And our parents disciplined us as we were growing up so that as we grew up and as we became adolescents and then adults, that we would discipline ourselves. That we would receive the instruction and exercise the self-control and regulation based on truth and godliness and righteousness so as to receive the blessing. Now, it's on that basis now that, as we noted in verse 10, our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our spiritual profits. Merely because we have gained adulthood as in the flesh does not remove us from the need for discipline. And from the fact that our Heavenly Father does in fact discipline us. He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Our spiritual prophet, then, you see, is at the core of God's discipline for us. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God's discipline is a part of our daily lives. Every day, God is disciplining us. The question is whether or not, or question is what we will do with that discipline. Will we accept it or refuse it? Every day, though, God is at work disciplining us, as we will see here through our study. Now, as he brings it up in this text, if you endure chastening, verse 7, the idea of endure is to accept it. If you will remain under it and bear with it, if you'll receive it and be trained by it, verse 11. You see the points of verse 7 and verse 11, that those who are trained by it, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are have been trained by it. So enduring the chastening, verse 7, equates to the being trained by it, verse 11. And the point being that if we will accept it, if we will bear with it, if we will receive it and apply it and use it and for that which God intends, then we are going to bear good fruit of righteousness and holiness, just as God intends for our spiritual profit. Now, the counterpoint, of course, is that if we refuse it, if we refuse God's discipline, and we harden ourselves against God, and we rebel against God. Look at Acts 7:51. You see, this is what happened to the nation of Israel. God's people that He pled with as His people to return to Him and to not turn to and go into the sins of idolatry and worldliness, and for which He punished them. He reproved them. He sent His prophets early testifying and urging them to return to Him. So by both instruction and exhortation and rebuke and then correction and punishment, He sought to discipline His people. In Acts 7:51, Stephen would say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." As God was attempting to discipline Israel, they refused it. They hardened themselves and rebelled. You see, this is our choice now of what we will do with God's discipline. We want to study why God disciplines us, how He does it, and what we're going to do with it in our study this morning. Why does the Lord discipline us? Why does the Lord discipline us? And of course, by discipline is the training, and it's a full spectrum from instruction to correction to punishment. It's because we're His children and He loves us. That's what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. It is a full expression of God's love when He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons, or it reasons with you," some versions say. "My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord." This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He quotes. Don't despise it, he says. The idea is, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. So it is a father's love at work to discipline his children. Now, the world doesn't understand that. The world tells you as parents that, put your kid in time out, or just let them decide, let them find themselves. You know, every child's different, don't you know? So just let them all find themselves and let them set the rules. You know, there's some look at child development these days and say, let them set the boundaries. Let them set the rules. No, sir. That's not love. God doesn't do that with us. God doesn't want parents doing that with children. The boundaries of truth and righteousness are set, and it is the wise mother and father who understand and look to God's standard and God's word and so train their children. Look at chapter 3, 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." It is an expression of hatred if the father does not apply the rod of discipline early, promptly. It's an expression of love. That's why God disciplines us. Now, we're going to look at the context in a minute to see how He was doing that, and it may surprise you. But here's the principle, first of all, that's laid down. It is God's love at work to discipline us, His children, because the Father wants His children to walk in truth. and holiness and righteousness. That's what God is doing in disciplining us, His children. That's what godly parents do concerning their children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Parents are to discipline, train, nurture their children in the way of the Lord. That's what God is doing in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He says, the Lord's discipline, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Because God wants, and He is at work to help us, His children, walk in truth. John said, "I have no greater joy." 3 John verse 4. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's no greater joy than that for a parent to know that. And there's no greater joy to God than to know that His children are walking in truth. And so God disciplines us to help us walk in truth. Amen. Look at Proverbs 23 and 13. Note this a little bit expanded beyond the note I have in the bulletin. Proverbs 23 and 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. Now I want you to see this in terms of God's discipline toward us just as surely as the parental discipline of children. There's a principle at work, and He's making the application to parents and their children. But see the love here at work. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. I'm not talking about, I'm going to beat you. He's talking about applying the corporal punishment that you need to apply to correct. You should beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You're applying the corrective discipline to save his soul. My son, if your heart is... Now he speaks to the son who's disciplined. Listen, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, myself, yes. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear what God says. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Speak right things, and you give joy to your parents. And you see, when we do that, we give joy to God. God rejoices in that. That's why God disciplines us. He wants us to walk with Him. And that's the second point. Just as surely as we as parents want our children to walk with us, He wants us to walk with Him. And so in chapter 12 and verse 6, look what He says. He says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." That is, whom He accepts and acknowledges. God acknowledges us and He disciplines us. You see, God, and so we are to be thankful for the fact that God disciplines us. He's acknowledging that we are His children. It's for our benefit spiritually, for holiness and for righteousness. And He goes on in 10 and 11, and we drop down to even verse 14. In 10 and 11, He speaks of our partaking of His holiness. We've been partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 4. God's goal, God's purpose for us in Christ is to partake of the divine nature, not the world's nature, not sin, but His. And so He disciplines us so we partake of that holiness and we bear righteous fruit. And so verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord." You see, it's a choice we make to accept His discipline so that we see the Lord. He receives us. Now, God's discipline is not vengeful. It's not abusive. It's not fickle. And it's not hostile. God's discipline is instructive. It teaches. It's corrective. It reproves and rebukes. And at times it is painful. Verse 11. He says, "No chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained, who've been exercised by it, those who have accepted it and received it and used it for their betterment." So let's explore how God disciplines. He teaches. God's discipline is instructive. He reproves us. He corrects us. He instructs us from the Word of God. See, God's Bible, this Bible is God's grand tool of disciplining us, of teaching us what His will is for us. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, this is exactly how it was used in the life of Timothy. As he was growing up and came to faith in Jesus, it says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, from childhood on, the Holy Scriptures were teaching Timothy. They were training him, disciplining him. Now, he received that discipline, didn't he? He brought him to wisdom to accomplish salvation through faith in Christ. He learned from the Scriptures about the Christ that would come, and in Jesus, who is the Christ, then he put his faith and obeyed him and was a faithful Christian. Now, he goes on to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture given by inspiration of God accomplishes this purpose of reproving us, putting us to the test, testing our lives, and showing us the teaching of God so we can put our lives to the test that God wants us to be tested by and correct ourselves and correct us and then teach us about righteous living to thoroughly equip us to live a life that produces good. That comes from God's Word. You see, that was the problem in Hebrews 5 when Christians had time and opportunity to grow, but they had not. And the writer said, I have anything to say to you about the subject he was discussing, about the priesthood of Christ and after an order of Melchizedek. And he said, but you're hard of hearing, dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments and the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, they had not received the instructive discipline and training that God's Word was intended to give them. They had not been learning. They hadn't been learning. It does no good to say, I have a Bible, and never open it, never read it and learn it. Pick it up on Sunday morning, bring it, sit, and turn to a few passages. I'll flip to a few passages so everybody thinks I'm following along. Then I go home and I put it there and I don't read it anymore. Oh, until Wednesday night, I'll grab it and I'll bring it and I'll sit here for another hour and I'll flip through a little bit. Not really interested, but I'll put it away. We're going to grow. Are we being disciplined? No, we're rejecting the discipline. We're rejecting the instruction of inspired Scripture. If that's our conduct toward God's Word. He says, so now, you need to learn again. You need to learn the first principles of the oracles of God. You have need of milk and not meat. I'd like to teach you the meat. I'd like to feed you the meat. But you need the milk. So I want to feed you the milk. Because I want you to grow. That's God at work. That's God teaching. That's God disciplining us. But we have to receive the food, don't we? We have to accept the discipline. God's Word. God is at work training us through His Word to know good and to know evil. Look, he says that in this passage. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness before he's a babe. And salt, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our senses are exercised from the Word of God to know good and evil. We've been disciplined by God. We've been taught by God. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's Word is a powerful tool of discipline. It's God's instructive tool. We have to accept it. We have to receive it. Listen to it. Learn it and live it to benefit from that discipline. So you might be surprised at how God is disciplining in Hebrews 12. Because it's through the trials of life and even more specifically through persecutions that were coming because of their faith in God. You say, why would God discipline us that way? But that's exactly what he says in his context. Well, he disciplines us in the trials of life to teach us to rely upon him, to teach us to put our faith in him. He says Jesus is the great example of that. See that with me in verses 2 and 3 to begin with. Jesus, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, he for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, here's Jesus enduring, accepting the hostility of sinners. And he was exalted. That ought to remind us of something said in chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. By the things which he suffered, he learned obedience. He maintained a conduct in his life of doing the will of God in spite of the suffering, because there was glory set before him. Because of his trust in the Father, he endured the hostility of sinners, and he, in that endurance, becomes a great example for us to not be weary and discouraged when we must endure the hostility of sinners. Because he says, in enduring the hostility of sinners, and he says it in verse 4, you've not yet resisted the blood striving against sin. We have to strive against sin, just as Jesus had to endure hostility of sinners. We have to strive against the sin of the world that would overwhelm us and keep us from partaking in the holiness of God. He says, if we'll endure it, understand it's God disciplining us. As we resist, as we endure, striving against sin, verse 4. This is called the discipline of God, verses 5 and 6. You see that? We need to resist. We need to strive against sin. We need to look unto Jesus and lay aside the every weight, verse 1. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Put it all off. And run with endurance the race set before us. This is God's discipline to teach us there is never a good outcome of sin. Sin overwhelms and destroys your soul. Jesus endured the hostility. He didn't give in. And now he says, you strive. God gives us the trials in life as an opportunity to be disciplined, to be trained, to be purged of the dross, to know what's really important in life and to put it first and to live it every day. Now, we must accept it. You see, that's his point. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, if you endure this, God's dealing with you as sons. Nothing easy about resisting and enduring. But accept it, he says, and by accepting it, then peaceable fruit is yours. Remember, no chastening seems joyful at the present, but painful. Verse 11, painful. It's painful to strive against sin. The outcome is holiness. The outcome is partaking of His holiness and righteousness. It's seeing God rather than forever being banished from Him. How the Lord disciplines us? Sometimes He has to correct us when we will not correct ourselves. There's the instructive discipline learned from the Word of God and from the trials of life to teach us to trust and rely upon Him. Sometimes we have to go beyond that because we won't accept that discipline. In verse 5, remember there, he says, do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Sometimes God has put in place in His Word and will opportunities for us to be rebuked for our sin, to discipline us, to correct us, so that sin does not destroy us. Galatians 6 and verse 1, I want you to see that. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there is, through the personal action of
brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, rebuking me when I sin, helping to recover me when sin overwhelms me. This is God at work, correcting me, disciplining me so that my soul is saved. Now that's a requirement of every one of us. If you see me fall into transgression or vice versa, to have the faith to go to one another and to help each other overcome sin. Matthew 18:15 is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Brethren, if anyone is..." I'm sorry, let me go over there. I've still got Galatians 6 on my mind. Matthew 18:15. "If your brother sins against you, go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." Because see, if he hears you, it's because he's hearing the Word of God. He's hearing the instructive discipline. But if he won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Again, God says, go again, establish the truth, urge and persuade, rebuke and recover. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Luke 17:3. Corrective discipline. You see, when we help one another address and deal with sin in our lives, God is at work, disciplining us, helping us to walk in truth. Will we receive it, or will we fight against God? Sometimes God says, if they won't receive that, there has to be church action. There has to be this element of trying to discipline the unrepentant sinner. Matthew 18:17. Jesus goes on to say, if he refuses to hear them, he doesn't hear those that you take with you. He hasn't heard you. Tell it to the church. Why? So you can gossip about the person? No. So you can try to help recover the sinner. If he refuses even to hear the church. See, the church is actively involved now in trying to reach the sinner. To communicate about truth and godliness and the sin. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, we need to understand that when Christians do the work trying to rescue Christians who fall into sin, they are instruments of God's discipline. You're working to try to apply the discipline of God to help rescue and save the lost. In James 5, verses 19 and 20. See, this is what James says, alludes to, and says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This is God's discipline at work. He's disciplining us when we help each other address and repent of sin in our lives. Let's talk just a little bit more about this church discipline, this punishment in order to correct. You see, this is something that we need to be committed to and understand as an element of faith, is that corrective discipline, whether it's from the parent to the child or it's a church with an unruly member, it's an expression of love to correct and to save one that is lost. The parent disciplines the child, applies the punishment because the instruction was not followed. The will was disobeyed. Likewise, the punishment is applied in order to correct. 2 Corinthians 2:5-8. You see, here's the man who was in sexual immorality. He had his father's wife. And in 1 Corinthians 5:1. And now, though, they have helped that man in God's way, and we'll see it. But now it says, if any has caused grief, that is the sinner, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Sin affects us. Sin, for my brethren, affects all of us. That's what he says in verse 5. But this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. It's enough. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much comfort. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him.
You see, when a congregation applies the corrective discipline as an expression of love, it's a punishment to correct, just like the parents to a child, to destroy the flesh and save the soul. 1 Corinthians 5, this man who was in sexual immorality and fornication. You see, the church had a wrong attitude about it. He said,
you're puffed up about it, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. You thought you could just go along like it does not affect you. And he says that is wrong-headed, that is wrong view. It does affect you, and it affects him. And that's why it affects you, because it affects him. I indeed is absent from the body but present in spirit. Absent in body but present in spirit. In other words, I'm not there at Corinth, but I am in spirit. Having already judged as though I were present, him who has done this deed. Obviously, here's a man who's not repentant. He has not changed his heart and changed his life. He's still in his sin. And he says, now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Destroy the flesh. He's not talking about that flesh. He's talking about the world of sin. He's talking about that which is against God. Destroy those things that are against God in his life. When you're gathered together, deliver him to Satan. That's who he's serving. Why? So you grab his attention and you say, brother, get out of that. You're with the devil and you're going to die. To save a soul. You see, to save, be saved in the day of the Lord.
Amen. Nothing fun about that. Nothing pleasant about that. But the objective is to save a soul. See that? So the congregation has a responsibility,
as we just noted.
But then there's individual responsibilities, isn't there?
You see, verses 9 to 13. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral. I certainly didn't mean those of the world, because then you'd have to leave the world. He said, whether it's a covetous man, a fornicator, an extortioner, an idolater. No, he said, I'm writing to you if a brother, if anyone named a brother is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judge those who are outside? Don't you judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
Oh, that's so bad today, to say somebody is evil. Listen. Sin can overwhelm us. We can give ourselves and heart and life to sin. And it corrupts us. There's nothing pure about it. There's nothing right about sin. It's evil. And so the evil person is the one who's given to evil, who's practicing evil. But all that can change through the power of the blood of Jesus. Through forgiveness. But we have to be willing as individuals, when the congregation puts away the one who will not repent of sin, we as individuals have to be willing to do our part.
That means we don't plan lunch the next day. We don't go along and act like nothing's happened anymore. We admonish.
We try to admonish as a brother, 2 Thessalonians 3:15, as one who's in Christ and lost in sin, but we withdraw ourselves from every brother who walks disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
Does no good for a church to identify an unrepentant sinner in their sin as lost, and then the members, Monday through Saturday, act like nothing's wrong.
Amen.
Keep up the social network. Keep up the Facebooking. Keep up the texting. Keep it all up. Keep it all going. How are you going to influence them for godliness? Except to every time you do communicate, say, you're lost, you need to repent, let me help you. Not, hey, let's go to the movie.
See the difference?
There's a difference. And it's God's discipline. Painful? You better believe it.
It has to be careful. It has to be thoughtful. It has to be timely, doesn't it? Proverbs 13:24.
He says, Father, we read this earlier. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or early. Carefully, timely, balanced. It's the balance between hasty action and procrastination.
When do you as a parent discipline your child? When do you do that?
Now, I don't know. Sometimes you might say, wait till dad's home, but you know what, mama? Your child's done something wrong. You discipline them. Let dad take his part in it when he gets home. You discipline the child, mama. And dad, you take care of your part when you get home. Timely.
Don't put it off. Because you see, another passage, Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, when justice is not rendered speedily, men's hearts are set on evil. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And the person who is doing the evil doesn't think there's any consequence for the evil and no punishment for the evil and no repercussion of discipline because of the evil. Their heart is fully set on it. Try that with a child and see if they get better. By not giving them the discipline, let them set the boundary rather than God. It's not going to help them. You see, corrected discipline. It's God's discipline. It's God's discipline. Here's the final point. What are we going to do about it? Will we accept the Lord's discipline? Remember back there in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he talked about enduring. That means to accept, to receive, to bear up under it. He said that, verse 5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 7, if you endure chastening for correction and discipline. Now, the idea of despising here is don't count it as a small thing. It means to lightly regard God's discipline. It means to take little care about God's discipline, to view it as insignificant or puny. He said, do not view God's discipline as an insignificant, puny thing. If you do, then the outcome is not going to be good for you. See, in 2 Timothy 3:3, the apostle talks about some and describes some who were unloving and unforgiving, slanderers and without self-control, brutal and despisers of good, traitors and headstrong and haughty and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Self-control is sandwiched in there. You see, if we count the discipline of God as a small, insignificant, puny thing and don't accept it and receive it, then we have chosen to live without self-control and without control of God's Word and will in our lives. And our lives will be destroyed and our souls will be lost. Do not despise it. Will we accept it? What are we going to do with it? Will we receive it and improve ourselves through it? Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 9 through 11, that's the admonition, that's the exhortation. We did that toward our fathers. We have had our human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. In other words, we accepted it and corrected ourselves. Should we not much readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Should we not rather submit our heart to our Father and receive spiritual life out of the death of sin, to partake of His holiness, to bear the righteous fruits? We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to yield our heart. We have to give Him ourselves. We have to then see the joy of holiness. See the joy of holiness. Contrast that with the burden of sin. Live in happy holiness. That's what God is disciplining us for. Be trained by it, verse 11. Painful, yes, any training is. But it yields peaceable fruit if we'll be trained by it. And so let's summarize what we're looking at. How does God discipline us? Through instruction. Through the Word of God, He teaches us wisdom. He teaches us faith and obedience to trust Him. He teaches us to grow and mature and to choose good and to put away sin. He's teaching us every day. Trials, persecutions teach us patient endurance. They teach us to trust even more singularly God. To have a faith that is steadfast. To live godly virtues, godly values in the face of a trial, in the face of the persecution, as we strive against sin. Even to the point of bloodshed, we will fight. Because why? Because we know whom we believe. And we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed to Him against that day. What if we're rebuked? We need to receive it.
teaching us self-examination and correction. Not fight against it. Not count it lightly. Not despise it. Not defend ourselves. Receive it. Examine our heart. Correct our life. Repent of our sin. Get right with God. That's why He does it. Will we receive it? What will we do with the discipline of God? Will we receive the correction? You know, God's corrective discipline teaches us there are consequences to our sin. When our little bodies were paddled because we disobeyed our parents, we learned a consequence to help us choose differently next time. Stop and think. Correct yourself. You see, God's instruction does all this for us. The question is, will we receive it? Will we yield and bear peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives? You see, that's our choice. That's our decision. We're not accepting the Lord's discipline when we fight against it. When we defend ourselves in our sin and defend ourselves from it. When we close ourselves off from our brethren who try to help us, we're not yielding to God's discipline. And by not yielding to God's discipline, we harden ourselves against what God is trying to do to save us. And in so doing, we fortify our position with the devil. There's not a third option. There's not a third option. There's only two. There's only two. We discipline our children because of our great love for them. We discipline, or God disciplines us, His children, because of His great love for us. Let us accept His discipline. Be taught, you see. Be corrected. Be rebuked. Be corrected. Let us live in His blessings because He disciplines us for our good that we may live eternally with Him. Now it's our decision. It's our choice what we will be, who we will be, what we will be. Will we live under His correction, under His discipline, to be taught and to be corrected that we may walk with Him? If you're not a Christian, we urge you to do that right now. We urge you in faith, trust God can make all things new. If you'll put your faith in His Son and repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, then you'll walk with God. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, if there's sin in our lives, we must receive the discipline of the Lord. We must allow it to correct us, to repent of our sins, to make that conscious decision of changing our heart and conforming our life again to holiness. If that's your need, we want to help you accomplish God's will, let God have His way in you and in all of us while together we stand and while we sing. Jesus, we stand.